Let's go to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. I learned something a while ago that, among other things, the Bible is an instruction manual of how to pray. And it includes many, many prayers that God had put in the Word so that we could learn from them. And it's very unique that in the book of Ephesians are two prayers of God for the church. In other words, this is what God wants for us. This is what God desires. And when we pray these prayers, we know that we're in alignment with His will. Now, I know that sometimes people have taken the idea of praying a prayer from the Bible and turned it into a vain repetition, but this isn't that. This is just simply what God wants for you and something He wants you to desire so that He can give it to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 16 that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I'm in the wrong prayer, aren't I? Right church, wrong pew. Let's go to Ephesians. That was a good prayer, too. Right? How about this one? This is prayer 2.0. Here we go. It says in verse 16, I would cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my what?
Prayers.
Okay, here we go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is what God wants for you, that you would have spiritual wisdom and revelation knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who do one thing. What?
Believe.
This is what God wants you to know. He wants you to know the power that He has given you. But it doesn't just say He wants you to know the power that's been given you. He wants you to know the greatness of the power that's been given you. It doesn't just say that, does it? No, it says the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Now, that's what we're here for. That's what we're here at camp. So we know that coming here is in alignment with His will because we're here to seek to know about the exceeding greatness of His power. And the way that we're going to know that is from His Word. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you might know that. So that you'll know the exceeding greatness of His power. Now, the Bible, as I mentioned last night, is filled with record after record of God's power. Most notably, if you want a great example of God's power, how about Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible? You know, out of ruin and chaos, the ruin and chaos of the first earth, God settled things, put them in order and system to sustain life and specifically us, mankind. And the way that He did it was by the power of His Word. Remember Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was what?
Light.
God spoke it into being. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There still is light. God said a number of things in Genesis chapter 1, and all of those things came to pass. When God says it, it's settled. When God says it, it is so. So out of all the ruination that Lucifer's fall caused in the first earth came order and system, came light and life, and came mankind, came all of us. It was by the power of the Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 11. I think I'm a little dyslexic this morning or something. I don't know. You know what the biggest case of dyslexia is when people think that dog is man's best friend. They just got... In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 3, through faith, or through believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, we see things physically. See, we see things all around us. But the things which we see were not made by the things that do appear. In other words, there's a reality behind it. It's a spiritual reality. And we understand that by believing. That's what this says. We understand that behind the senses realm is a spiritual realm. How do you know that? How do you understand that? By believing. By believing what? The Word. See? And it says here that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, when you read the word world, or here it's plural, worlds, in the Bible, it can have different meanings. In fact, there's different words, different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated world. One use of it we're very familiar with, for God so loved the world. Now, what's that talking about? Is that talking about the planet Earth?
No.
It's talking about the people who inhabit Earth, right? God so loved the world, all of mankind. So the world represents all the people of the world, mankind. It's used similarly here, that the worlds, and it is the word ages, or the ages of man, the ages of mankind, were framed by the Word of God. Now, that's the frame. That's like the, you know, what sets the boundaries. It's the framing of the Word of God that determines human life, is what this is talking about. It's also very interesting. The word framed here, you might be familiar with. Those of you that are familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, remember where it says that the man of God may be perfect, throughly perfected, you know, ex artizo. This is a similar word. It's the word artios. That the worlds were equipped, would be a translation, fully equipped by the Word of God. See, throughout the ages, throughout the different periods of human life, and that's what this word worlds is talking about, throughout these different ages of human life, what sets the boundaries and what supplies the guidance and understanding is one thing. What? The Word. See, it sets what's right in life. Look at Psalm 119. To approach such a vast topic as the power of God in us without primarily, first and foremost, going to the Word of God would be very remiss on my part, because it's the Word of God that is the power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance. It's the Word of God that brought about the earth that we now inhabit. It's the Word of God that sets the boundaries for the different ages of mankind. It's the Word of God that sets the rules for life. And it's the Word of God that equips us to understand what our lives are about. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 119. Who has verse 89? Could read verse 89 for me, please. Leanne? Right. See, God's word is settled in heaven. How long? Forever. The word settled in the Hebrew means to be raised up as the standard. In other words, in heaven, there's a standard set. In the spiritual realm, there's a standard set by God, and that standard that's set, that's raised up above all things, is His Word. Look at Psalm 138. In Psalm 138, in verse 1, it says, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy what? Name. Now that's a verse, if it's not already underlined in your Bible, should be. You know, if you use one of those yellow markers. Because it says, for Thou hast magnified, God has magnified His word above all His name. Now, when it says His name, it refers to everything that He's done, everything that He's accomplished, everything that He is. You know, everything that God has done, there's one thing that He magnified above it all, His word. You can deduce from this that the greatest of God's works is His word. It's His word that settles things. It's His word that sets the framework for human understanding and life. It's the word by which this whole second earth that we've inhabit currently has put back together again according to. It's God's word that He magnified. It doesn't just say, you know, that He set His word above His name. It says that He magnified. You know, in other words, it's bigger than that. It's God's word is above it all. You know, we cannot magnify God's word too much. And you know the great thing about when you magnify the word and you really start looking at God's word, you'll start seeing the details of it. You'll start seeing the little bitty parts of it, just like a magnifying glass. And when you start really magnifying the words of the word, you see its divine perfection. You see how it works together. You see how it fits together. How there are no contradictions in the original Word of God. God magnified His Word above all His name. We too, as believers, ought to magnify His Word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, please. There's a record in the book of Matthew that shows the power of words, just generally, the power of word that words have. You know, words are extremely powerful. You know, I guess I could take my fist and punch you. It probably wouldn't hurt too much these days, but, you know, I could punch you with my fist. And, you know, it might hurt a little bit. Maybe, you know, if one of my sons punched you, it would hurt a lot more. But, you know, if somebody speaks words to you that are hurtful, it can hurt a lot more than a fist. You know, a lot more than the physical hurt. You know, I mean, some of you are very readily nodding your heads because you know, if you've ever really been hurt, you know, what hurts you is words. You know, if someone that's close to you or somebody's betrayed you or different things, what they might say is extremely powerful. The power of words. You know, it's been said the Chinese communists, when they conquered mainland China after World War II, that part of their victory parade was they paraded through the streets of Beijing the printing press, because they knew that what had conquered China was their words, you know, the thoughts. I mean, we are involved in a battle these days, a war, and the war is largely that of words. You know, what words are you going to believe? What words are you going to entertain? You know, it goes all the way back to Genesis, you know, when the serpent beguiling Eve with words. You know, words are extremely powerful. Well, here's a record that shows that. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. You know, a centurion would be a Roman officer, an officer in the Roman army that had at least 100 men under his command. That's where the century part of it, centurion, comes in. A centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, I'm sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be what? Healed. You know, you can see the great meekness and humility of this centurion, and also his understanding of who Jesus Christ was. But he said, I'm not worthy that you would come home with me, be under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority. He was a military guy. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he what? Goes. And to another, come, and he does what? Comes. And to my servant, do this, and he what? Does it. Anybody here been in the military? I think you understand this, don't you? You know, somebody of greater rank. You know, you don't say, "Well, I don't feel like it today." You know, I mean, yeah, that might not. No. Oh, go, come, you know, do this. He does it. Real simple. In other words, he understood the power of words. It's what it is. It's the power of words. In verse 10, it says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, so great believing, no, not in Israel. You know, this tells us a lot. Jesus Christ understood believing. He not only understood believing, he looked for believing. Because he recognized it in this man, that this man understood the power of words and what it was to believe words. We should too. We should recognize that, the power of God's word and what it is to believe God's word. You know, this is fantastic. In the Gospels, there's only two things recorded that Jesus Christ marveled at. This is one of them. He marveled at this man's believing. You know what the other thing he marveled at? In Mark chapter 6, he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at unbelief. He marveled at believing. It tells you what he was looking for. What he valued was believing. You know, it's by believing that we understand the things that are behind the world. That the things that we see are not made by things which do appear. We learn that. You know, it's by believing. So Jesus Christ marveled at this centurion because he understood the power of words and he understood what it was to believe him. In verse 13 it says, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." See, this man believed. He believed God's word. We should too. Look at John chapter 8. It's the power of the word. You know, sometimes people come and maybe to a camp like this or to fellowships, and they say, "Well, you know, gosh, why do you guys spend so much time just about words?" You know, maybe what we're looking at this morning answers that question, huh? I mean, the greatest of God's works is his word. You know, the power of God's word, it's what's behind the world and the periods of time in which we live. It's what sets the standard for life. It's what gives you understanding. It's what enlightens the eyes of your understanding so that you can know the word of God. There's a great record, a familiar record in John chapter 8, in verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my," what? "Disciples indeed." I mentioned last night that the word of God oftentimes is its own dictionary. That it defines its own terms. Well, here is a wonderful definition of what a disciple is. You want to know what a disciple is? It's one who continues in the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. I mean, I've seen through the years, there's sometimes people come and they come to a fellowship and they might, you know, see the love that's in the fellowship and they hear the manifestations, they hear the Word and it's all exciting and they get all turned on about it and say, "God, this is great. Where's this been all my life?" And then you don't see him again. You know, a week later, just back to the same old, same old. And you just say, you know, "Well, what about, you know, the excitement that you had? Just, I don't know, yeah. Back to it." You know, that's not a disciple. A disciple is a faithful one. A disciple is one who continues in the word. You know, faithfulness. And the root of discipleship is discipline. You know, staying put. The discipline to stay put on God's word. So if, as it says here, and that's a big if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall be a real bummer. Because the truth is going to tell you all these things you can't do, and you can't have fun anymore. Oh, I think I got the wrong translation here. No, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. See, that's what the Word of God does. God is good, and when you get to know His Word, you continue in the Word. The Word of God sets you free. You know, it sets you free from the bitterness that you might have developed in life. You know, it sets you free from the bondage of fear. You know, before I got to the Word, I was so self-conscious. You know, that I was afraid you wouldn't think so, and I certainly didn't want to let anybody know that, but it was true. And then all of a sudden I get to the Word, I learned out who I was in Christ, I learned what Christ had done for me, and it made me free. You know, so I'm not afraid to look like an idiot in front of people. Like, here I am, case in point. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it makes you free, so you can just live. So that you can breathe, because you know what's right. You know you got a Father that loves you, a God that's taking care of you. Verse 36 says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free," what? "Indeed." You know, it's interesting, because right here in verse 32 and verse 36, the Word of God is tied to the Son of God. Because the Son of God is the great subject of the Word. In fact, it's the Word of God that reveals Christ unto us. You know, it's great. Before the new birth, People have to learn about Jesus Christ. They have to learn about who he was when he was here upon earth, that he was the Lord, and that he died, that he suffered, and that God raised him from the dead. People have to learn that prior to the new birth, largely from the records that are in the Gospels. But now that we are saved, now that we believe, we still learn Christ, but we learn about the Christ who has ascended into heaven, and we learn about the Christ that is now in us. See, that's the Word of God. The subject of the Word is Christ. So as you learn the Word, you're going to learn Christ, and the Son of God, Christ, shall make you free indeed. Look at Psalm 107, please. I had occasion a few years ago with some people I've known a long time in the Word, and we just were sitting around one night, and we talked about some of the things that we had seen in our life. Normally don't do that. I certainly don't do that very often when we teach, but we're just sort of reminiscent. I think if you did that too often, you'd kind of be, maybe living in the past or something. I don't want to do that. But it was fun just to, think about some of the things we've seen. When you're a believer, you don't always see signs, miracles, and wonders every minute of every hour of every day. And I think sometimes people think, well, if you don't, there's something wrong with you. No, you don't. I mean, even the book, all that's recorded in the book of Acts was over the space of 35 years. And it encapsulates the highlights of the whole church during that period of time. So it's the day by day, the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday, when you're maybe not seeing anything, that you still just stay put on the Word. You're a disciple. You stay faithful. And then periodically you see the great signs, miracles, and wonders, and things in between. But one of the things that I remembered, Carol and I have talked about this recently, we were in our intramural of training, were sent to Sacramento, California to start a fellowship, in which we did. And we had a girl that she was part of a halfway house in California. I think the program was called SSI or something, but it was people who had mental disorders or physical disorders, and then the government helped them, and they stayed close to a hospital so they could have doctor care, but then they lived away from the hospital. And she was one of, actually, we wound up meeting a whole bunch of these people, and they started coming to fellowship. But she had spent almost a full year in a straitjacket. And the reason that she had been in it was because whenever she was out of the straitjacket, she would just gnaw on her flesh. And she had just these big, on her arms in particular, she just had these big, massive sores and scars and things from just gnawing on her flesh. We met her very early in that year, and she started coming to fellowship. She would hear the Word of God as she came to fellowship. She took some classes, some different things that we made available to her. Remember, by Christmas of that year, we went over to her family's house and made tamales at Christmas time, which is the Mexican tradition for many people. And at that time, she was perfectly healed. She was sound of mind. There was no longer anything with her. And her parents were so thankful to us because her daughter had gotten delivered. I mean, it was in a relatively short period of time. I don't remember ever ministering healing to her. I don't think we ever did. You know what she got healed by? The Word. She got healed by hearing the Word. And we could talk about times of ministering, where you minister to people, and sometimes the healing's instantaneous, sometimes it isn't. But the greatest healing you'll ever see in your own life and the life of others is the healing that comes from God's Word. From learning the Word of God, learning sound thoughts, learning something to live by. You know, sometimes what happens when people get instantaneous deliverance is it's just a one-time deal. You know, it can be just that. But man, with the Word of God, it's like that old thing, you know, you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach him how to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. You know, it's the same with the Word of God. You teach them the Word of God, and they'll learn how to live life the way God designed it to be lived. Psalm 107 is real terrific and appropriate for what we're talking about. It says in verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their, what? Distresses. You know, it's interesting to consider this verse because sometimes this is, you know, really the only time that people cry to God is when they're in trouble. You know, it's like sort of the most basic human prayer of all is one word, help! You know? Yeah. You know, if God is so good that he will deliver us when we're in trouble, then doesn't it make sense that we should just pray for him even when we're not in trouble? Maybe pray for others. But anyway, here it says, again, verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and did what? Healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So what was it that healed them? It was the word. What was it that delivered them? The word. See, God sends his word. And you know what? You can look back on your life. God sent his word into your life. You know, he called you by his word. He has given each of us his word. And by doing that, he has delivered us. He has saved us from our destructions. Look at Acts chapter 16, please. When I first was introduced to the rightly divided word, I was a college student. And back then, the biggest form of feeding, or the way oftentimes we would get the Word of God to learn, was they were sent out on reel-to-reel tapes that were like, you know, this big, because this was before cassettes. It certainly was long before, you know, CDs or the internet or anything. I mean, you know, this is back dinosaurs were around, so. But you know, you get these CDs and you have to, or these tapes, these reel-to-reel tapes, and you have to loop them through. But I remember one of the first teachings that I ever listened to was a teaching of Acts chapter 16. And I sat and the people that were helping me and Carol get into the Word talked about making notes in your Bible, and remember made notes in my Bible and stuff about Acts chapter 16. And you know, this was, I don't know, almost 50 years ago, but it was a long time ago. I still go back to Acts 16 a lot because it was something that I learned pretty well back then, and it's been with me ever since. And it's a good thing to do. It's you know, if something turns you on or if there's something that's made available to you, just learn it and learn it well so that you got it. You know, and then it'll carry you. It'll be life, and it'll be a blessing that you can take with you throughout your life. But in Acts chapter 16, it's what's known as the Macedonian call. It says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, a vision is revelation. It's revelation that you see. That's why it's called a vision. But a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and do what? Help us. Now, how did Paul know he was a man from Macedonia? I don't know. Maybe he had a Macedonian accent. Maybe he had a big sweatshirt with an M on it. I don't know. But Paul knew from the vision that it was a man of Macedonia, and the man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, this isn't a vision in the night. If somebody calls you in the middle of the night and they say, you know, hey, Vincent, come over and help me. Click. What would you think? You know, I'd say, what do you mean? It's the middle of the night. You know, what? What is it? You know, at least he could have told me what he needed. What, has he got a flat tire? Or is it, you know, what's going on? Right? But look at what it says in verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to do what? Preach the gospel unto them. When this man said, come over to Macedonia and help us, Paul knew what it was to help him, to come over and preach the word to him. I mentioned that the Bible defines its own terminology. How about this as a definition of how to help people? Give them the word. You know, I mean, yeah, if somebody's got a flat tire, you might help them fix their flat tire, but how much does that really help? But what helps people is the word. Now, later in the same chapter, it says in verse 16, they get over into Macedonia, and it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, what is it to say sooth? What's soothsaying? It's hard to say. Soothsaying. But it's predicting the future. She had a spirit of divination, you know, like divining the future. You know, today, I don't know if you have them, you probably do somewhere in Hawaii, but around our thing, you see those big red palms, you know, where people come and they get their palms read, or tarot cards, or, you know, soothsaying, divination, you know, predicting the future. She had a little ESP business. You know, she brought her masters much gain by this business. So it was popular. You know, it was a successful business. The same, this woman, this possessed woman, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is what she's saying right? Yeah, that's true. But then it says, and this did she many days. Not just a day, not just a few days, but many days. Now, you know, so Paul and Silas, the others, they had this possessed woman following them around saying, hey, these men are servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation. You know, I mean, after a while, you might be very tempted to just say, hey, lady, shut up. Right? I mean, they didn't need a barker to advertise them. But this did she many days. But after these many days, it says, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the what? Spirit. Now, this is a good example. It doesn't say in this verse that Paul operated discerning of spirits and then was given the go sign to cast the spirit out. It doesn't say that. All it says is Paul being what? Grieved. You know, at this point in time, he got the revelation. We know that. What did he get the revelation to do? To turn and say to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the Spirit, came out the same hour. So for many days, Paul and Silas let this woman follow them around. And you say, why? But during those many days, what were Paul and Silas and the others doing? They were preaching the word. And so this lady, she's got a, you know, pretty major spiritual problem, is also hearing the word of God. See, and that's how it works. You know, people start hearing the word of God. The word of God is light. The word of God dispels darkness. You know, she's hearing the word of God, And then it gets to the point where there's enough light, there's enough believing, there's enough there that God can say to Paul, okay, now's the time. Paul, being grieved, turns and says to the Spirit, get out. And the Spirit got out right away, same hour. See, talk about the power of the Word. That's it. You know, yes, involved here, the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul operated, you know, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith. You know, the casting out of a devil spirit is miracle and it's healing. You know, he operated the manifestations, but underlying it is the great power of God's Word. You know, people come to your fellowship and they're going to hear God's Word. You know, it says in the book of Isaiah that God's Word never returns to him void. You know, it accomplishes that which he sends it forth to do. You know, sometimes when you speak God's Word, in fact, oftentimes when you speak God's Word, you don't see any results. Have you noticed? You speak it. See, but you can know from the Word of God that it's accomplishing that which God sent it forth to do. So speak the Word. I mean, we're always talking about something, right? I mean, you know, I don't think there's too many mutes in this camp this year. And I haven't noticed anybody that's really, afraid to talk. We're always talking about something. Well, how about talking about God's Word? Sharing the Word. That's what Paul was doing, and that's what delivered this woman. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God is living, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. And really, it's something that each one of us have experiential knowledge and can understand very well. Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. How did you get born again? By the Word of God. That was the power source. That's what did it, the Word of God. You heard the Word of God. Now, where'd you hear it from? Maybe you heard it from your parents. Maybe you heard it from your boyfriend. You know, maybe you heard it on TV. Maybe somewhere, someplace, somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Somebody told you about His Lordship, about God raising Him from the dead. And you mixed it with believing. And as a result, you got saved by the Word of God. It's something we all have experienced as Christians. You know, that is the greatest miracle of all miracles. It's more powerful than any other miracle. It's more powerful than what we just read in Acts 16. It's more powerful than the healing of the man that was lame or somebody being raised from the dead, physical death. Because you are raised from spiritual death unto eternal life. You know, you are given eternal life. You have been saved from your sin, from all the consequence of Adam's transgression, for eternity, unto perfection, given a home in heaven by the Word of God. Now, how powerful is that? You want to see signs, miracles, and wonders? Well, we have seen them, and we continue to see them. But what facilitates it is the Word. It's the Word of God, teaching the Word, people getting the Word. That which He magnified above all His name. That which He framed the worlds by. That which He spoke the world into order by. That which He saved us by is the power of His Word. So let's never underestimate how great God's Word is. Let's magnify the Word like He's magnified it. And as we do, we'll continue to see the power of God in our lives. So Heavenly Father, thank You for the morning here, the beginning of our day at camp. Father, I pray for the hours of power that will take place here shortly and whereby we can further receive and retain and release Your Word. Father, may this be a day unto your glory and a day of the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we'll know more and more about the exceeding greatness of your power to usward. So, Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.